Today we come to 1 Samuel. We are in chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1. And Father, we ask your blessings on your word in Jesus' name. Amen. It says in 1 Samuel chapter 8, verse 1, when Samuel became old, he made his sons judges over Israel. Samuel's sons were probably the best educated young men in Israel, since their father was a holy man and a Bible teacher and the prophet in the nation Israel. So they were educated, but God's gifts and his callings are not automatically transferred from one generation to another. A person must be called. And his sons, no doubt, knew all the correct things. But that did not qualify them to be spiritual leaders. The qualifications for spiritual leadership have to do with character. And the only character these sons of Samuel had was bad character. So the people in Israel are concerned because they see that Samuel is getting old. Verse 2, the name of his firstborn son was Joel, the name of his second Abijah. They were judges in Beersheba. Samuel must have set his sons up in their own ministries in the town of Beersheba. And that evidently is when the trouble began. Some young people who have been well trained by their parents, disciplined by their parents, turn into rebels when they get out on their own. And these two are definitely rebels. Verse 3, yet his sons did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after gain. They took bribes and perverted justice. A parent can give truth, but they cannot give holiness to their children. They can give their children an example to follow, but they cannot give them a love for God. That is why a parent who loves God should not feel guilty over a child who rebels. Samuel's sons did not walk in his ways. Wasn't his fault. Verse 4, then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah. The elders of Israel recognize the problem with Samuel's sons. And they don't like the idea of these guys being in ministry. And so they talk to Samuel about it. They talk to Samuel because he is not only their father, but as the head prophet, he is their boss. So they have to confront Samuel. And spiritual confrontation is never easy. But the honor of God, as well as the well-being of Israel, is at stake. 5. And so they came to Samuel at Ramah and said to him, behold, you are old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint for us a king to judge us like all the nations. And poor Samuel. It wasn't his fault that his sons were bad, because he did not condone their sin like Eli condoned the sins of his son. But now the people want to replace Samuel before he dies and his sons inherit his position. Verse 6, but the thing displeased Samuel when they said, give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed to the Lord. Samuel did not answer the elders immediately. Did you notice that? The thing displeased Samuel, but he didn't fire back. He didn't even respond. Instead, he prayed to God. He took his time, thought about their words, prayed to God for direction. Good thing to do. Whenever anything bothers us, somebody says something that bothers us, somebody does something that bothers us, it is in our own best interest, and it is our duty to turn it over to God in prayer before we do anything about it. 7. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey the voice of the people in all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them. I said poor Samuel a few minutes ago. I'll say poor God right here. Because he had been Israel's king, and in essence, he has been impeached. and he hasn't done anything wrong. He, as Israel's king, has given Israel everything. He has fought their battles. He has blessed them in every way, but they are not satisfied. It's like having a wife or a friend or a husband who you just bend over backwards to please, try to give everything to, and only to be rejected for someone else, or just to be rejected, period. 8. According to all the deeds they have done, from the day I brought them up out of Egypt, even to this day, forsaking me and serving other gods, so they are also doing to you. It's as if God is saying, Samuel, I'm used to this. They have not rejected you, they rejected me, and I'm used to it. God had always been good to Israel, but instead of responding positively to his love, they would act like self-centered, spoiled little brats who can never be satisfied no matter what you do for them. Instead of complaining about what they did not have, Israel should have made a list of all that God had given them and thanked him for it all. Verse 9. Now then, obey their voice, only you shall solemnly warn them, and show them the ways of the king who shall reign over them. God knows these people cannot be talked out of wanting a human king. So he says, Samuel, don't even try. Don't even try to talk them out of it. Don't try to persuade them. But at the same time, warn them. God will only strive with people so long before he says, okay, have it your way. You want it? Go for it. On the other hand, I'm warning you. This is what's going to happen. And that's what he's doing here with the nation Israel. Verse 10, so Samuel told all the words of the Lord to the people who were asking for a king from him. Samuel told all the words of the Lord to these people. And it is very important that all the words of the Lord be told as Samuel did. That's why I teach from Genesis to Revelation, because all the words of the Lord need to be told. That's where balance comes. That's where you don't overemphasize one doctrine over another. And all the words of the Lord need to be spoken. That's especially true if someone is heading down the wrong path, like the Israelites were. All we can do is warn people with the truth and then pray that they will listen. Verse 11. He said, These will be the ways of the king who will reign over you. He will take your sons and appoint them to his chariots and to be his horsemen and to run before his chariots. This is the way your king will be, Israel. This is what your king will do, Israel. And it is summed up in three words. He will take. Your new king will take. To begin with, he will take their young people and make them serve him. Ungodly people are takers. Very seldom are they givers. And even when they do give, it is often to receive. Verse 12. And he will appoint for himself commanders of thousands and commanders of fifties, and some to plow his ground and some to reap his harvest and to make his implements of war and the equipment of his chariots. Notice all the references to him. Himself, his, and his. Very self-centered. Your new king is going to be very, very self-centered. He's going to be the big boss. And he will want people to serve him, not God. 13. He will take your daughters to be perfumers and cooks and bakers. And boy, that would put the brakes on for me right there. He will take your daughters. I'm thinking, he would take my daughter too, if I had one. But like the old gun control bumper sticker, he'll take my daughter if I had one, but only after he pried my cold, dead fingers off of her, before I'd give her up to somebody. That word from God alone would have been enough to make me say, no, I think I will have God continue as my king in Israel. I think I've changed my mind. I don't want some human being to rule over me. 14. He will take the best of your fields and vineyards and olive orchards and give them to his servants. He will take your best, God warns. And that would be wrong. God was supposed to get the best of everything. God was supposed to get the top 10% of any income from the Israelites. God was supposed to get the very firstborn of every animal. First fruits of every harvest. All the best was supposed to go to God right off the top. But this king is going to demand what belongs to God. 15. He will take the tenth of your grain and of your vineyards and give it to his officers and to his servants. Now, see, the Israelites were already paying 10% to God right off the top. And that's the way it should be. But now they're going to have to give another 10% to support the king's appetite for pomp and ceremony and luxury and whatever else he's going to want. You might as well take 10% of your income and toss it out the window. The king's going to spend it that way. But that's what they wanted. 16, he will take your male servants, your female servants, and the best of your young men and your donkeys and put them to his work. He will take the tenth of your flocks, and you shall be his slaves. You know, God actually did have a king in mind for Israel, for their future. It was a part of his plan. His name was David. God planned on giving Israel a king. King David, who would be the ancestor of King Jesus. So he had that in his mind. And David would be a king that would rule under the lordship of God. A man after his own heart. God had that in mind. But this man-made king that Israel will choose will not care about God. He will want people to serve him instead. Bad guy. Anyone who desires to be the center of attention has made a god out of themselves. Verse 18. And in that day you will cry out because of your king, whom you have chosen for yourselves. But the Lord will not answer you in that day. They will not listen to God's warnings about this new king. And so when disaster comes as a result of their sinful choice, he will not listen to their complaints. Sometimes, God must let people suffer for their sinful foolishness, or they will never learn. 19. But the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel. And they said, no, but there shall be a king over us. See, they just wouldn't listen. Their minds were made up. Right or wrong, true or false, good or evil, doesn't matter. They were going to go with what they wanted. And they will soon learn that going against God's word often produces long periods of suffering and regret. And you don't admit that you're wrong, and you don't change your ways, you're in for a long period of suffering and regret. 20. That we also may be like all the nations, and that our king may judge us and go out before us and fight our battles. Satan loves to tell people, look, sure, having God is nice, but you can do better than that. Because having God as your Lord kind of restrains you. You can do better than that. You can have it better than that, but you will have to do things your way instead of God's way. The truth is, when God is number one in your life is as good as it can be. Whatever the circumstances might be, if God is number one in your life, your situation is as good as it can be, given the circumstances. And when you walk away from God like Israel is about to do, it will all go downhill. Israel will find that out. 21. And when Samuel had heard all the words of the people, he repeated them in the ears of the Lord. So, you know, God sent Samuel to the people to tell them what their new king would be like. They said, we want him anyway. And so Samuel returned to the Lord and told him everything that the Israelites said. Of course, God already knew what they said. He already knew their answer. But Samuel tells God anyway. God knows what we know. God knows what we feel. God knows what we desire, what we need. He knows what we are thinking. But he still wants us to talk about them, those things, to him anyway. Actually, you know, every prayer that we pray to God is a rerun, as far as he is concerned, because he knows what we are thinking before we even say anything. Verse 22. And the Lord said to Samuel, obey their voice and make them a king. Samuel then said to the men of Israel, go every man to his city. And so God says, give them what they want, Samuel. It was not his perfect will, but they are determined. So he says, give it to them anyway. Sometimes God answers yes to prayers that aren't really according to his will, that aren't really what he wants for us. But when people are demanding, sometimes he says yes anyway. And when he does, people better hang on, because they're in for a bumpy ride. But sometimes that's the only way people will learn, the hard way. Chapter 9, verse 1. There was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bechorath, the son of Ephah, a Benjamite, a man of wealth. So we are introduced to a man by the name of Kish. Kish is the father of Israel's future king, Saul. Verse 2. He had a son whose name was Saul, a handsome young man. There was not a man among the people of Israel more handsome than he. From his shoulders upward, he was taller than any of the people. And so, Saul was the tallest, best-looking guy in Israel. He's going to look real good in a parade. Or with one of them crowns on, he's going to look real good. Which is the kind of person Israel was looking for. They wanted something that looked good in a parade. They wanted a king like all the other nations had. Outward appearance can really be a trap. People can get pulled into a relationship simply because someone looks good, and they can end up in a lot of trouble with a lot of regrets. 3. Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to Saul, his son, take one of the young men with you and rise and go and look for the donkeys. So look it. He passed through the hill country of Ephraim and passed through the land of Shalisha, but they did not find them. And they passed through the land of Shalim, but they were not there. Then they passed through the land of Benjamin, but did not find them. So they're looking all over the place for these donkeys, Saul and his servant. They put on a lot of miles, but they didn't find the donkeys anywhere. Sometimes a person tries. Sometimes a person tries real hard, but they still do not accomplish what they set out to accomplish. They still fail. This failure of Saul and his servant occurred because God was working out a bigger purpose in Saul's life. As a Christian, you can be sure that God is working out a bigger purpose in your failures also. Verse 5. When they came to the land of Zuph, Saul said to his servant who was with him, come, let us go back, lest my father cease to care about the donkeys and become anxious about us. Saul is going to be a lousy king. As we have seen, self-centered. He's going to be a very lousy king. But he, at least at this point, seems to be a conscientious son. He didn't want his father to worry about him. And that's very biblical, because part of the command, honor your father and mother, is being courteous enough to avoid doing anything that would create unnecessary worry on their part. Verse 6. But he said to him, behold, there is a man of God in this city, and he is a man who is held in honor. All that he says comes true. So now, let us go there. Perhaps he can tell us the way we should go. He has a great idea. He says, Saul, there's a prophet in this city. And he's talking about Samuel. He can probably give us direction about those donkeys. And he makes his statement. He says, everything that man says comes true. And it better. Because any prophet who doesn't bat 1,000 is a false prophet. And in the Old Testament, one miss from anyone who says, thus says the Lord, resulted in death. These people who play fast and loose today, thus says the Lord. You know, like Benny Hinn, where I'm getting a revelation from God. Thus says the Lord. There are 9 people in the Godhead. 9 persons in the Godhead, not 3. Oh, really? Well, that contradicts Scripture, doesn't it? You know, you play fast and loose like that in the Old Testament, your history. Samuel was a respected prophet because he spoke the truth, or he said nothing at all. Verse 7. Then Saul said to his servant, but if we go, what can we bring the man? For the bread in our sacks is gone, and there is no present to bring to the man of God. What do we have? They felt obligated to pray or to pay the prophet for his services. That was an obligation they felt, and it was a good one. Because that's always been God's way, and it still is. The New Testament says those who teach the Scriptures should make their living by the Scriptures. Those who deliver the Word of God should receive their income from the Word of God. Verse 8. The servant answered Saul again, here I have with me a quarter of a shekel of silver, and I will give it to the man of God to tell us our way. Well, they didn't have much. And maybe a more substantial gift would have been in order for the prophet. But they were willing to give what they had. And that would be good enough as far as God is concerned. Verse 9. Formerly in Israel, when a man went to inquire of God, he said, come, let us go to the seer. For today's prophet was formerly called a seer. Whenever anyone had a question for God, back in the Old Testament, they would take it to the prophet, who would relay God's answer. And that was very wise. You want an answer from God. You want direction from God. Because the Bible says, God says, my people perish for lack of knowledge. So it's good to seek answers from the Word of God. Verse 10. And Saul said to his servant, well said. Come, let us go. So they went to the city where the man of God was. The servant of Saul made a suggestion. Saul says, that's a good idea. So they went with it. God is capable of using all kinds of people to speak to us. Their title, their age, their positions really are not important. We should be open to truth, whatever the source may be. Verse 11. As he went up the hill to the city, they met young women coming out to draw water and said to them, Is the seer here? That's good. Good thing to do. You know, they're headed toward the city. But there would be no point in going any further down the road if the prophet wasn't there. So they check it out with these ladies who had just come from that area. No sense in wasting your time. The Bible teaches that there is a time for everything under the sun. Time to live, a time to die. Time to have peace, a time to have war, and so forth. The Bible says there's a time for everything, with the exception of wasting time. It does not say there's a time to waste time. 12. They answered, he is. Behold, he is just ahead of you. Hurry. He has come just now to the city, because the people have a sacrifice today on the high place. In order to talk to the prophet, they have to hurry. In order to stay in God's will, sometimes we have to hurry. Sometimes we have to give extra effort. We can't always just stay at a nice, comfortable, laid-back pace and say, well, if it is God's will, it will happen. Jesus also told Zacchaeus, make haste. Hurry up. Sometimes we have to do that. Verse 13. As soon as you enter the city, you will find him before he goes up to the high place to eat. For the people will not eat till he comes, since he must bless the sacrifice. Afterward, those who he invited will eat. Now go up, for you will meet him immediately. The people may be hungry and they may want to eat, but they will not eat until the sacrifice was blessed by the priest, the Bible says. There is a right way of doing things and a wrong way. And if the Bible prescribes doing things a certain way, that needs to be followed. Verse 14. So they went up to the city, and as they were entering the city, they saw Samuel coming out toward them on his way up to the high place. Saul and his servant are walking in. Samuel the prophet is heading out. And so they are about to run into each other. Notice how that happened. Not an accident. When a person is walking with God, God will cause you to contact the right people at the right time. He'll cause you to see the right things at the right time, hear the right things at the right time. This is how it works. That's God's sovereignty, His providence. I love it. Well, next time we'll pick up our study in verse 15. Until then, so long, everyone.